Go to the book of Ruth. Now, we have looked at the first five books of your Bible. It's called the books of Moses or the law. There are some reference books that the priests were supposed to use, and that's what makes these books. Book of Genesis is not a reference book, but the book of Genesis is referred to for the rest of your Bible. There's a reason it's the first book in your Bible, because it's referred to so much. Now we're through the law. Or the books of Moses, we looked at Joshua, we looked at the dark book of Judges, and this week we're on the book of Ruth. What's unique about the book of Ruth? Ruth is the first book of the Bible named after a woman. That's not bad, but it does need to be noted. When you counted people back then, the men were numbered, the women weren't. That should be the first thing that gets your attention about the book of Ruth, was in Bible times, women. I don't find anything in the Bible, even though women weren't counted. Yeah, there were some limitations. I don't find anything in the Bible where a man was supposed to mistreat his wife. I do find that in the Quran. If she disobeys him, he gets to beat her. There's nothing like that in your Bible. What's in your Bible, how a husband's supposed to love his wife, like Christ loved the church, and give himself for her, there's nothing like that in the Quran that tells a husband to treat his wife as the weaker vessel and to honor her. Amen? So no, the Bible and the Quran are two totally different. So as we come to the book of Ruth, the second book in your Bible is Esther. Two books named after a woman. Ruth is the first one. Let's just think about that just for a second. What's going to happen here in Ruth? A rich Jew is going to marry a Gentile bride. That is a picture of what we're doing now when we place our faith in Jesus. The rich Jew, we're becoming his bride. Then what takes place? You have the history of Israel with the kings, and then you have Esther. And what happens in the next book where a woman is named? A Jew marries a rich Gentile. Flipped, a Jewish wife marries a Gentile king. When does that take place as a picture of it? Isn't that going to happen in the tribulation? When Israel is going to make a covenant with the Antichrist. And then what follows? The tribulation period, or the time of suffering and death. And where's that pictured in your Bible? The book of Job. It's the book of suffering in the Bible. Then the prayers of the Jews and Psalms as they go through the tribulation. Your whole Bible is laid out pointing to the second coming of Jesus. I mean, your Bible is laid out that way. Now, that just kind of helps you. I want to put you in awe in your book, at the God's Word. So here we are in Ruth. First of all, you've got three characters. The main characters are, if I read Naomi and Elimelech, their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and then their wives, Ruth and Orpah. Well, we're going to read here, but Elimelech dies. The two boys die, Mahlon and Chilion. And the one wife leaves. So there's basically three characters in the book of Ruth. Naomi, Ruth, and the rich Jew that she marries. So there's three characters. I mean, literally, these people die within the first five verses. The rest of the four chapters is going to include Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Oh, and then you also have an unnamed kinsman, and he's not named, but Boaz calls him Ho Such a One. Pose such a one, and he represents the law. Let's look at this, verse 1. Now, I'm going to try to give you some foundational things. Let me say this before we start reading. Maybe the book of Leviticus requires more study, but I don't think there's a book in the Old Testament, four chapters, that require you to dive into so many places that is so full of doctrine as the book of Ruth. If you did not know what I'm going to tell you this morning, you'd read four chapters in your Bible, trying to read your Bible through in a year, four chapters a day. You'd take the book of Ruth, read the four chapters, and literally, if I don't point out some things to you and I want to describe them to you, they'd go right over your head. So pay attention. Watch what's happening. I'm going to draw your attention to some things, and let's see here. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. So this book is going to take place sometime in the time of the judges of the 300 years of the book before it. You say, where does Ruth fit in the book of Judges? It doesn't say. It doesn't say. It's just this book is taking place in the time of the judges before a king is ever in Israel. It says, and there's a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. That is the city of Bethlehem. It's saying Bethlehem, Judah, because Bethlehem is in the area of Judah. But the word Bethlehem means the house of bread. We learned that at Christmas time. So the living bread, the Lord Jesus, was born in the city that means the house of bread. But Bethlehem has always meant the house of bread. It says, went to sojourn. That just means to travel and temporarily live in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. There's something you need to know. Elimelech and Naomi and Mahlon and Chilion did not just leave because there was a famine. For him to leave Bethlehem, Judah, he had to sell his inheritance. He had to take what God had given him, land that his family owned, sell it to get the money to go to Moab. That is where Elimelech sinned. He didn't trust God in the famine. Did you know before the prosperity of America, famines hit every country? Now, you know, you could use this as a way of saying, be careful what you let direct you in your life. If you aren't careful, you don't want disasters directing you. You don't want to say, well, things are bad, so it's time for me to go. You're supposed to be led of the Lord, not fear. Well, I lost my job, so I got to... Well, does God want you to move? Well, I have to, because I got to get another... Have you checked about getting a different job? The way people think is different. I've watched some men, they've had their family in church, and their business offers them, hey, we'll move you to Arizona, and we'll give you a company car, and we'll give you a housing allowance, and we'll pay all your travel expenses, and we'll give you a raise in pay. So he takes his family, moves all the way across the country, they're out in the middle of nowhere, his travel expenses are paid, and he loses his kids, because there was no church where he was going. But he got a raise in pay, got travel expenses paid, but a company directed his life, not God. So be careful what you let direct you. That's what I can pull from verse 1. Be careful what you let guide you in your life. The Lord's supposed to have some sway in your decisions, I would think. But when disaster hits, people panic. And they think, well, I got to do this instead of sitting still and praying and just letting God guide and direct. So here we go. Elimelech leaves and they go to the country of Moab. Before we go any further, you have to understand how bad Moab is. Moab is going to be from the middle of the Salt Sea down. This is Moab and Ammon. The Ammonites were up in the middle of the River Jordan. What is the modern day Moab? It's going to be Saudi Arabia. Arabs. Enemies of the Jews, people who've always hated the Jews. What makes Moab so bad is where does this people, this nation, come from? Genesis 19:35, you can look at it later, but the Moabites, Moab was the child of the first incestuous relationship when Lot fled Sodom. He said, oh, I don't want to leave totally, just send me over to Zoar. So they find this cave and the girls get their dad drunk and then sleep with their... Ugh. So from the start, when you read the word Moab, you're reading a cursed people from the start. A people that, you know, something that starts in incest isn't going to end well. So when you read, they went to a country of Moab, and watch this, Elimelech knew better. How come he went south? He's living up here in Bethlehem. How come he went this way? How come he didn't go north? He went where he knew he was not supposed to go. Now, let's look at Moab real quick, because you need a foundation for the rest of your Bible on who are the Moabites. Moab, we know it starts with incest in Genesis 19:35. In Numbers 22, who were the king of the Moabites? Balak. He tried to get Balaam to curse the Jews when they come up out of Egypt. God won't let Balaam curse his people. They then get involved in fornication, and God kills thousands of them. And so the Moabites have a history of nothing but sin and bad. They're idolatrous, they're filthy. Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. God is going to make a list here of people he does not want in his house. God's going to tell Moses, people that are not allowed in the house of God. Deuteronomy 23, look at verse 1. He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So if someone wanted to alter their sexuality, kind of lets you know what God's position on transgenderism is, doesn't it? It's disgusting. And God finds it vile. And what a horrible thing for... Well, now they're playing with kids' minds. Well, if you're a girl, do you want to be a boy? If you're a boy, do you want to be... They're doing this with 6- and 7-year-olds in the public schools. That's our society. And the reason I'm pointing that out to you is God says if somebody's interested in that lifestyle where they want to alter their sexuality, God says they are not allowed in my house. Look at the next verse. It says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. God's way of saying never is 10 generations. So for 10 generations, he's not allowed. There's a little study involved there. Look at verse 3. An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. And the Lord's going to make the same statement. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Elimelech knew this. Now go back to the book of Ruth. Elimelech knew that the Moabites were a cursed people and were never allowed. And all the Jews knew this. That's why my question goes, okay, when the famine hit, you had to go somewhere since you are directed by consequences. How come you went to Moab? How come you didn't? You could have went northeast. You could have went north. He went southeast. He could have went southwest and not been in Moab. So Moab in your Bible is a cursed place. Let me show you where this ties in. Take your Bible and go to Isaiah 16. Just got to lay a foundation to show you Isaiah chapter 16. And look at verse 13. Isaiah 15 and 16 is where God tells Isaiah that he is going to wipe the Moabites as a nation off the face of the earth because of how they've treated Israel. So that's Isaiah 15 and 16. Look at verse chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord hath spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be contemned with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. God says, I'm going to destroy them in such a way that there will be very few people left of Moab. That's 16 verse 14. So here's a people that is destined to be destroyed. They're prophesied. God says, I'm going to kill all of them. Go to Isaiah 56. It sounds like I'm taking the long way around, but I think you're going to see how this ties in. Isaiah chapter 56, look at verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Look down at verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. In other words, he said, from this point on, don't let anybody say, I'm not a Jew, I can't know God. Before, if you wanted to know God, you had to do what? Become a Jew. You're a man, you had to get circumcised, you had to start bringing the sacrifices. And God says, to show you my salvation, from this point on, I'm not going to stop anybody. Now, that's the context of the chapter. Look at verse number 5. Even unto them will I give in my house, within my walls a place, and a name better than of the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Who's he talking to? Look at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. If there was somebody that altered their body and had a part of it cut off, God said, I will accept them now into my house and will not cut them off. Interesting. See how God's wording it? Look at verse number 6. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them, verse 7, will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Isn't that in the name of church? Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. That's one of the names of the church. a house of prayer. Keep on reading. He says, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So Jesus quoted this, Matthew 21 and Mark 11. We won't look at it this morning. You say, why would you show us all that? From its inception, Moab is a cursed people. It's a nation that God says, I'm going to destroy and I'm not going to allow them. They're cursed. But what I want you to notice for the book of Ruth, God said, I'll lift that curse for anybody that turns to me. Anybody that'll keep my Sabbath and wants to do things my way and says, I come, and it's what you're going to find in Ruth. Ruth says, I come from a perverted, wicked, immoral, idolatrous people, and I'm willing to leave them to become, and she becomes a Jew. And God says, even though you're a Moabite, a cursed people, I'll accept you if you'll turn to me. And that's what you're going to see happen in the book of Ruth. Now go back to the book of Ruth and let's keep on reading. Ruth is going to be a picture of the believer, or you and I. Naomi is going to be a picture of Israel. This is the mother. Then Ruth marries one of Naomi's son, Mahlon. And Mahlon dies and Ruth is now the daughter-in-law. Ruth is going to picture us. And then she's going to meet a man that's going to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, Boaz, in the book of Ruth. And you have four chapters in your Bible that's a picture of salvation and what Jesus is supposed to be to us, a kinsman redeemer. Let's look at it and see if I can cover this with you. Look at verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites, or they were from the tribe of Ephraim, of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name, not Oprah, Orpah. And the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So 10 years they're gone. Here's the illustration. Anytime you leave the will of God and you decide I'm going to do things my way and I don't need God anymore, I don't want God's direction, they have found people who get out of church and then get back into church, the normal life length of that is somewhere between 10 and 12 years. It takes them that long to come back. When we watch teenagers grow up in the Christian school and then they hit 18 and they're going to, man, then they're out and they don't come to church again. What's been put into them is there, but they normally find that if they come back, they normally wander in the world or Moab for about 10 or 12 years. That's pretty typical. Kicking God out of your life does have consequences. You don't say, well, I'm going to just leave God for a little bit, and then when I get tired, I'll come back. A bite-sized Christianity never helps you. There are some things in the Christian life you never find until you surrender. A bite size here and a little bite here and a little bit of Jesus here and a little bit of religion here. It doesn't help anybody. There's some things you will find as you give yourself to the Lord. God says, look, I know we get out of it what we put into it, but at the same time, God says, you find me when you commit yourself to me and you experience what I want to give you, joy, peace, happiness, when you commit yourself. But a bite-sized Christianity, it doesn't help anybody. Keep on going. And Mahlon and Chilion died. Verse 5. Also both of them, and the women was left with two of her sons and her husband. Then she arose and her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So she finds out the famine's done. So they decide to go back. And as they're traveling, Naomi turns to Ruth and Orpah and says, you don't understand. You're from Moab. You cannot marry anybody back where we're going. No Jew's going to marry you. And what are you going to do? My two sons have died. If I marry tomorrow and then get pregnant, are you going to wait for my boys to grow up again and marry them? That's not going to happen. You need to just go back to your people. Orpah eventually leaves, and look at verse number 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, three crying widows. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Here's the story of the book of Ruth. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law, Orpah, is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou thy sister-in-law, And Ruth said, if verse 16 is not marked in your Bible, it needs to be. It's probably one of the key verses of the book of Ruth, but here's her commitment. Here's where she turned to the Lord. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. She could have gone back to her idolatrous gods, her immoral lifestyle, before she met Mahlon. And she said, I have learned from you. Isn't this amazing? Naomi, the backslidden Christian, running from God, yet Ruth sees enough of the Almighty Jehovah Creator God in Naomi to say, I don't want my old life. I want your God. God uses backslidden Christians too, right? Amen. So there's a picture, Naomi. So Ruth says, I'm not going back to my gods like Orpah did. I'm going to stick with you, and I'm going to die where you die. So there's Ruth turning to the Lord. Look at verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. She gets back into Bethlehem. Call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. She's mocking God here. The word Almighty comes from the word El Shaddai, or the Almighty Provider. And Ruth is saying, the Almighty Provider didn't provide for me. She's mocking. She's bitter. She's angry at God. And the rest of the book is going to show everybody how God provides for Naomi through Ruth and letting her meet Boaz. Look at the next verse, verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So they come to Bethlehem. It's the time of harvest. It's the beginning of barley harvest there at the end of chapter 1. Verse 1 of chapter 2, and Naomi had a kinsman, and her husband's, of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Without describing to it, this is the kinsman, and Ruth, she goes out to help harvest in the field. Verse number 3 says, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, or she just happened, was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. So by God's direction and grace, Ruth goes to Boaz's property. She's laboring in his field, and she's poor. Keep in mind, this is the days before insurance. There's no such thing as insurance. Naomi and Ruth are poor. And what did God say? When you harvest a field, don't do the corners, leave those for the poor people. So Ruth goes to the field, and she's laboring in the corners. And she's gathering barley from the corners because she's poor, but she catches Boaz's eye. Because Boaz is, who's that new girl? Who's that? Now Boaz is an older man. And she's also laboring with his maids. So they're on the outside and the servants are on the inside. They're all harvesting barley. Who's that new girl there? And so as you find out, chapter 2 is where she meets Boaz. Look at verse 10. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Boaz, so this is Ruth talking to Boaz, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? He said, I want you to harvest in my field for the rest of your time. I want you to go to another field. You come here. She falls on her face and she says, why have I found grace in thy sight? I had that underlined in my Bible. You know what that's a picture of? When I found out Jesus wanted to save me. Why me? I have people I grew up with that didn't get saved. And our question should be to the Lord, why have I found grace in your sight? Same thing with Ruth. I'm a Gentile. I have no claim to salvation. I'm from an idolatrous, wicked people. Why have I found grace in thy sight? What a beautiful verse. And then Boaz says to her, answered and said unto her, watch, verse 11, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knewest not heretofore. He said, it's all over Bethlehem. He said, you could have gone back, but you didn't, and you are loyal to your mother-in-law. That means you're a lady of character. He said, it hath been showed me. Verse number 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He could tell, he knew she was a Moabite, but she was turned to the Lord. He knows that. You go through chapter 2, and look at verse 15, and when she was risen up, so he has lunch with her. And when she was risen up, I'm at verse 15, to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let her fall, let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Here's what he told his servants. He said, you see that girl right there? When she's laboring, if she gets out of the corners, and she starts harvesting in the middle of the field, don't rebuke her. And while you're harvesting, gathering into bundles, he said, I want you to drop some behind you. And when she picks it up and she goes, hey, you dropped something. I didn't drop anything. Looks like it's yours. He said, don't rebuke her. Does it look like Boaz has a liking to her? So he's giving her favor in his field, right? Don't rebuke her. So if you're watching, Boaz express his care and his love for her. Now you come to, she comes back home and she says, I was in the field of Boaz, in verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. If that is marked, if verse 20 is marked in your Bible, watch. The theme of the book of Ruth is the kinsman redeemer. That word, phrase, kinsman, redeemer, is not found in the book of Ruth, but the word kinsman is found 12 times, and the word redeem and redeemer is found 8 times. That's why we get the word kinsman, redeemer. If you understand what a kinsman is, I think you do, it's a relative. But the word redeem means to buy back, it means to purchase and protect, and it means to make your personal possession. Stop. Let's just go to us. When we sing in church, redeemed, I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When I say I'm redeemed, I'm saying God purchased me and I belong to God. When you sing I'm redeemed, you're saying God bought me and I belong to Him. To illustrate that, Ruth is the book in the Old Testament, 4 chapters, that illustrate Jesus' love for me and how I had no claim and He took me in because He is my kinsman redeemer. To illustrate that, you're going to find that through the book. If you read Deuteronomy 25, Leviticus 25, and Leviticus 27, you will find the laws that are in place that we know nothing about. When you read the book of Ruth, you understand a kinsman redeemer had 3 requirements according to Leviticus 25. Number 1, he had to be related. He had to be able and have the resources to do the purchasing, and he had to be willing. It wouldn't be something that he was just wanting to do. He had to be willing to follow through and do it. So 3 requirements. How does this all tie? Let me see if I can tie this together, and then we'll complete the book of Ruth. Ready? Stay with me. The Lord Jesus is called our brother. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We're an heir of God, right? But Romans 8:17 says we're joint heirs with Jesus. When you get saved, Jesus, and I know it's a strange terminology, but in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 17, it plainly says He's not ashamed to be called our brother when we get saved, even though we're so much less than what He is. So if you can wrap your head around that, Jesus is our brother. Sin separated us from the Father and made us orphans like Naomi and Ruth. No husband. Nobody to provide for them. No ability. Jesus came to our rescue. Can you go to Galatians 3:13 and we'll keep your finger right there in Ruth. Go into the New Testament and I just want you to see Galatians 3:13. Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And what's that tree in your Bible? It's the cross. So God allowed the Lord Jesus to be cursed in my place, and he bought me from the law. Then when you read Galatians 4, it says Christ was made of a woman. That's why he's our brother. Look, listen closely. The book of Ruth is important and shows the Lord Jesus is our brother. God had to be made flesh. If God would have come down to earth and died as God, then he could not have given salvation to us humans. He had to come to earth and take on the form of a human to die for us. Therefore, he is our kinsman redeemer. And what he did gave him right to buy us, if we would accept him as our Savior. I know this is a little doctrinal, but this book of Ruth, it really goes into it. Now, real quick, let me say this. In this whole book, Ruth represents us, the believer, the church. Naomi represents Israel. Watch this. Ruth does not replace Naomi. We're not a replacement for Israel. Ruth learns of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, through Naomi. You know how I learned about Jesus? God used the Jews to pen his word. Naomi meets Boaz through Ruth. You know how the Jews get saved now? Because we, the Gentiles, take the gospel to them that they rejected. And Boaz confronts the near kinsman as her advocate, and ho, such a one is in chapter 4. But listen closely. When Boaz says to the law, ho, such a one, you want to buy Elimelech's land? He left it. It's open to be purchased. You're the brother. You want to buy it? He says, oh, yeah. He says, one catch, you got to also marry Ruth, the Moabitess. He doesn't know that she's turned to the Lord. He says, oh, I can't purchase that. That'll mar my inheritance. I'm not marrying no Moabite, a reject of God. So Boaz says, okay, since you don't want her, I do. And he purchases the land. And to show that he did not want her, what did ho such a one have to do? He had to take off his shoe. See, we don't deal this way, but what's that a picture of? First time you ever hear of shoe in your Bible, God told Moses, take your shoes off, Moses, you're on holy ground. Take your shoes off to symbolize you're not fit to be where you're at. You say, okay, let's make the tie. I could take you all the way through the Bible and show you about shoes and taking off the shoes on holy ground. But you know what? When the law took off his shoe, said, I don't want her. And gave it to Boaz. Boaz held up the shoe. He said, this is witness. I've purchased Naomi, Ruth, and the land. And this man here gave me a shoe. I've purchased it, and he has no longer claim. Let me just apply it, and then we're all done. When the law couldn't save me, my good works, I couldn't keep enough of the law. Jesus said, I'll purchase it. And Jesus took that shoe, and he said, the shoe is a representation of, I'm not worthy, I can't purchase it. Jesus did, and the law now has no claim on me. Just like, ho such a one in chapter 4 has no longer claim on the land. It's four chapters jam-packed with laws that we don't deal with, and I hope it's a help to you. It's one of the sweetest books in the Old Testament.
There's a few things here in the book of Ruth that I did not get to cover, but I wanted to show you real quick because I believe it'll help you so much when you read the book. In chapter 3, after Naomi learns that Ruth got to, by the providence of God, work in Boaz's field and has found favor in his eyes, and he is the kinsman, and in chapter 3, she tells her Ruth what to do, and she says, you know, when the harvest is done and they're done with that storage in, threshing the barley, he's going to sleep at the end of the celebration that night in the storage in. And so she is told to go. It's very important that you understand here, customary, the Ruth knows that Boaz is her only hope. And so she has to initiate or make it known that she has to do the proposal, which is, you know, a little opposite we would expect him to. He's an older man. He's not going to be that forward. And I'll tell you the picture here in just a second. It says in chapter 3, verse 8, and it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Ruth had gone in and laid down at his feet. If she had lain next to him, that would have been immoral. But it was a custom that if she would do this, it was her saying she's available and she was wanting to marry Boaz. Now, the purpose here is because he is her only hope. He's the kinsman. This is obviously a picture of salvation. But when you read verse 9, it says, he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." She is saying, when she said, "For thou art a near kinsman," she's saying, "Would you marry me?" You need to understand that. That helps us. That's a custom there of the Jews. It gives us understanding of the book. Just to pause here just for a moment, what a beautiful picture of salvation. We came to Jesus and humbly at his feet called on his name. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So you have here a picture of Ruth. Yes, the marriage, she's making the proposal, but this is a picture of her asking him to marry her. Now, it ends up, chapter 3, verse 18 is, all of this is beautiful. I'm just trying to help you so that as you read it, you can pull the beautiful truths out of it. Verse 18 says, "Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Naomi is telling Ruth, you can't make this happen, which is a picture of what? We can't save ourselves. We don't even help Jesus. Jesus doesn't save us, and then we keep ourselves saved. He says Boaz has to do it all, so you sit still and you wait. And you see the word "finished" there. What did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. When Jesus completed and paid the price for our salvation, this is going to point to the cross that we what? We can't do anything. And what do you do to get saved? To work the works of God, John chapter 6, it says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. There's nothing you can do, and you can't add to it or enhance it or decorate it. Just sit still and let Jesus save you. Put your faith only in him. Now, that is chapter 3 that I did not get to cover in Sunday school. And of course, I hope as you read it, God, you know, just blesses your heart with it. I wanted to point out at the end of the book, after they're married, the blessing in chapter 4, where it says in verse 12, "And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah." You realize when they're referencing Tamar, they're taking it all the way back to Genesis 38. And it is a story of how Tamar was a whore that Judah slept with. Judah wasn't a wonderful person. Obviously, you'll see that when you read the story. But God is showing here in the first book of the Bible that's named after a woman, the link of Tamar and Ruth, Tamar the whore, Genesis 38. Ruth, the Moabitess, the idolatrous, immoral enemy of God's people by relation. Once they turned to God, their curse was lifted and they were put into the genealogy of the Lord Jesus, and that is going to be shown in Matthew chapter 1, where you'll see Tamar referenced, Ruth, and it's just a beautiful, beautiful story here. I just thought it was interesting at the end of chapter 4. And if you're not careful, you breeze through all of that, and you're not making the links there. But it's trying to show you how Ruth is the great-grandmother of David, Ruth and Boaz. And so, and on where will Jesus sit when he comes to reign? On the throne of David. And that's why the next books, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, the listing and the ruling in the years of the kings is so important. You'll understand that the northern kingdom, when it finally splits from Rehoboam's foolishness, that, you know, Solomon's son, that the 10 northern tribes never have a good king. The southern tribes, which is Judah, 2 southern tribes, that is where the lineage continues, and that's what God's trying to point out here, because there is a seed coming, right, in the New Testament, prophesied in Genesis 3:15. And so as we follow this through, God wants us to see this beautiful picture of how Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and also then the lineage, it's all pointing to Jesus, who will come in about, probably you could say, 1300 years from here. Jesus will come to this earth. So the book is a wonderful, beautiful book, much study involved in it, and the pictures of that point to our salvation is just beautiful.